Good morning to you all. It's good to be here. Thank you for your singing. It's always an inspiration. Thank you for your preaching. I appreciated, Logan, your thoughts, and Junior, your thoughts on glory. I had to think of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there. I always appreciated this verse in the fact that it gives us a good picture of the Lord himself. But in 1 Corinthians 1, at the end of that chapter, it's speaking of that God has chosen the small things and the little things He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I think that's a good reminder for each one of us. Then the last verse, Sarah, says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that's good for me always to just say amen to that. If there'd be any glory, let's give it to the Lord. And I appreciated those thoughts you shared there. And also that I thought of the prophet Elisha and that lady that I remember Sam Hustetler saying that in his room was a table, a chair, and a candle, and a bed. That's all he wanted. That's all he needed. A table, a chair, a candle, and a bed. That was what Elisha needed, and they provided that for him. A small kindness as he passed through. But God took notice of that. The little things that make a big difference in the end. So, for the message this morning, the title is Growing in the Lord, and I thought we could go many directions with that, but we'll try to do what the Lord leads here. Why don't we bow our heads and pray and ask for his help? Dear God, we do come before you here in Jesus' name, that name that you've given us, the only name that among heaven whereby we must be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for our great Savior. Lord, not just that he saved us, yet that is wonderful, but yet he intercedes for us each day, and he on our behalf. When we have needs, he knows them, and when we help us, Lord, to trust him more and to grow in his grace and image, that we might be instruments and vessels meet for your use while it is yet today here on earth. When we look around, there's a dire need of Christ in the hearts of men. I pray, Father, for wisdom for each one of us, Lord, to discern the time that we live in, and that we would desire from our own hearts to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, I admit that we're a long way from finished. I pray that you would just help us to understand that. Bless each one that is here, Lord, the needs among us, in our homes and in our church here, Lord. I pray that our motives and intentions would be pure before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I thought about this at home a little bit. Spiritually and naturally, in the middle of the growing season, as we look out around, the crops are coming to maturity, and they're all headed for harvest time and reaping. And we look at home, we look in our gardens, the plants are growing, and we've already gotten some fruit, but there's still more to come. And I would say everybody in this house is spiritually in the middle of a growing season. And however, we don't know when, as we heard this morning, that all flesh is as grass, and the flower blooms very quickly and very shortly. So In the middle of our growing season, there's things that God provides, and there's things that we need to tend to and or give attendance to. I'm not sure. I hope this comes out right. I just want to look at the Word of God in some of these areas. First of all, I would just like to ask each one of us, when we plant or sow seeds, what is the objective? Why? I mean, open up here. I could use some help here. Why do we plant or sow seeds? Anyone? Terry?
To receive.
To receive. You have, Nate, you have anything here?
Fruit.
You want some fruit to come from the seed and the plants that you put in the ground. You want, it's more than just about what we put in the ground. It's what we look forward to. And while, you know, we're going to look at some of the principles that go with that natural fruit and spiritual fruit in our spiritual life. We've been born again, a lot of us here for the most part, but the Lord is expecting fruit from our lives and He wants it to multiply. Any seed we put in the ground, we expect it to multiply 100-fold. I mean, you put an ear of corn in the ground or a kernel of corn, you expect an ear with 300 kernels on it, something like that. But for our text this morning, let's just turn to Matthew 13. There's a few things we can learn there, I think. It kind of leans in that direction. Matthew 13 is the parable of the sower. We're not going to talk too much about that parable, but there's some things that I'd like to bring out. So the main objective in all of our sowing and planting is the harvest. And we have the harvest in mind. So let's, as we consider that, let's just turn to the scripture here and learn what the Lord would have us here today, that we can maybe glean a few things here. This is Matthew 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And as we consider this here, I just kind of get the picture in your mind that he's in a boat on the lake, and the people were standing on the shore. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, this is not part of my message, but there's a point here I'd like to bring out. And then Jesus answered and said, Because it is given unto you. Now, those were the ones that were near him, those that had followed him up to that point. Now, as we consider this, I believe that, when Jesus actually physically spoke on earth, the crowds were large, and yet the followers were few. And then he says in verse 11, he's asking, the disciples said, why are you speaking to them in likenesses or parables or, what did I read the other day about a parable that I lost it. I'll think of it later. He says, because it is given unto you to know, he's telling them, unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing not, see not, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. A couple points here I'd like to bring out is that, you know, Jesus is plainly speaking here that when we sit under the Word of God, the very God of heaven expects a response from each one of us. He does not, but there is an element that people get settled in their hearts that they're satisfied and they don't hunger and thirst for any more truth or any more of God. It says they have closed their eyes. They don't want to see any more than what they have. And I was thinking a little bit about that. I'll touch on that later. But if all we ever have to militate against the darkness and that is in this world, if all we ever have is our natural physical body or our natural thinking, we're going to lose that war. The world will overtake us if that's all we ever have is just ourselves. Don't be deceived. We will be overtaken. But if we are open and receptive to the Word of God, He delights in leading us on. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness. But He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. You know, in the Old Testament, when there was prophecy of Jesus Christ, when it was said in Genesis that Satan or Jesus was going to bruise his heel, and that verse there, that there was a mention of him in every chapter of the Old Testament, that those in the Old could have a glimpse of what was coming. They had to believe it in faith, but God acknowledged it if they did. So he's telling them, blessed are you because you have seen and heard it physically and with audibly. And then he goes on to say, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. I'm going to read this but not talk about it. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and soon anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There's choices to be made in life. And along with that, there comes the responsibility and our response to how we hear and act after we hear the Word of God. It's a plain principle here. You know, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he talks about entering in by the door. I am the door. But there's a responsibility that comes with the entering in. I can't stress that enough. God, let's just go on here. Verse 24, this is where I'd like to talk about today more than this next section here. It says, the kingdom of heaven, another parable put he forth unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Question, from whence then hath it tares? Another question, what's wrong with the seed? Why are the tares here? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So I brought a little illustration here this morning. We had some golden fields of wheat right by our house there that are almost ready to harvest. But I only had, I just got a few. I asked the neighbor if I could have a few strands, and he said, sure. And then there's also what today is tares, but they're plastic and filled with wire, and they're just not much value there. But these three taller ones are the real wheat. They're a little lighter, more golden than the others. But I'd like to just look at that a little bit today. Not that this is not nothing new to any of you, but to take a look at that and to understand that when we, to the natural man, you couldn't really tell much difference there between the wheat and the tares. But if you look close, there's a good bit of difference, but more importantly, there's some value in one and none in the other. There's some real food value in some of these, and the others are plastic and wire. There's no food content or nothing wholesome about them. They're totally manufactured. They're imitations. And in this parable here, I didn't really, you know, sometimes that it gives the idea that good and evil are oftentimes adjacent. They're together. The scripture gives that teaching in many places. I'd like to turn to them verses just a little bit here. I copied some off there at home, but Jesus said in Matthew 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In Matthew 5:13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. John 17:15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's in Luke 17:34. There's principles here that one day in the end, at the harvest time, there's going to be a clear separation between the wheat and the tares. It says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Now, if we would take these wheat, these two examples here, and we would just shear the heads off and put them on a table and tap them with a hammer lightly, we would soon find out which one is real grain and which one is plastic. So as I think about this, you know, there's another verse here, another portion of scripture I'd like to read in Mark 4. The parable of the wheat and tares is in all the Gospels except John. In Mark 4, there's something here I'd like to speak on here. Verse 26, so is the kingdom of God. It is as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now there's something about, I'd like to bring a few things in disconcerting wheat and tares, but let's talk about growing a little bit. As we, you know, we receive, I like, the Bible says that the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And when we receive that seed, it's planted in our hearts. When we receive that seed, it's planted in our hearts. There's an expectation of a new man, a new life in Christ Jesus. There's a clear expectation. And like, as we read this morning, like when the farmer puts a wheat field out or a cornfield, he has a clear expectation of a harvest. And as we, you sisters in here, and we all probably have gardens somewhat, or we're familiar with gardening, but when we plant, put the potatoes and beans and carrots and everything in the garden, they're all miniature seeds, and suddenly a warm shower of rain, and it says here that they grow up, and we don't know how it happened. There's the hand of God is upon it, that we don't know how it grows. It just, the seed breaks and it springs forth, and the hand of God brings that out of the ground. We really don't have nothing to do with it, but we have to put the seed in. So here it is. It comes up. Now, I would also ask you another question. When we plant seed, that we have a clear expectation, yet we know that when that comes up, we have to give attendance to it. If we would just, I asked the children yesterday, if we would just go in our garden, till it, and then plant it, and never look at it again, how would that turn out? And then, I stress that our spiritual lives are no different. I never tried that, but I would like to do that one year, just one year, to take a plot of ground and put some nice, strong, healthy seeds in there and just let them go. Let them go. See, there's something about, we know, any farmer will know that when he plants seed in the ground, that there's a strong opposition that's going to militate against having a bountiful harvest. What is that? It's the weeds that are in the ground. There's blight. There's diseases. There's bugs. There could be stormy weather. And yet in all of our doing, we have to depend on God to supply the moisture for that plant to grow. But here again, we can always see the faithfulness of God. He says in Genesis 8:22 that, I want to turn to it to read it. You know the verse, but let's just turn to there. Genesis 8, verse 22. It It says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, each one of us, we know that we just have that fixed in our mind, the faithfulness of God. We know that he is going to bring spring, summer, fall, and winter in that order. And we have never questioned that. We live our lives around those principles every day, and yet we never question the faithfulness of God since creation to this day. He has always fulfilled that promise. Always. That should give us a calm assurance and confidence that whatever he says, past that word there, is also going to be fulfilled. Everything. Not one jot or tittle will be unfulfilled in the scripture. But the faith, we depend on the faithfulness of God every year to do just what he does every year. As long as time remaineth. So let's look at back to that garden. Back to that garden that we can also depend on, Terry, can't we? That if you don't spray your bean field for weeds, they are going to be there, aren't they? Every year, I'm like, where do they come from? They're just there. They will spring up in places they weren't the year before. And that's the same way it is in our garden. Our garden is filled with weed seeds, and they will spring up every year without fail. They will come up. And you can depend on insects to attack your plants. You can depend on molds and aphids, and you can depend on blight. Those things will be there every year. If you don't look after it, they will destroy, mostly destroy your crop. And those are things that I would like to bring to a spiritual understanding, that if we don't give attendance to what God tells us to, how can we expect to have a bountiful harvest? You know, and he also gave this, teaching here in Matthew that Jesus said, let them dwell together. They'll be separated one day. And I think that, you know, sometimes, you know, let us each one examine ourselves. You know, where are we? I hate to ask this question, but are we a tare or a wheat? I think it deserves asking. You know, do we just look like a piece of wheat here? You know, that's going to be revealed one day. It's going to be revealed just as sure as we're all sitting in here. In all of this, you know, I want to stress that, you know, while God, I believe that he would have the power to keep my garden weed-free if he would so choose. But he wants us to trust him and walk forward in faith and do what we can to tend our garden. The gift of salvation, if God would just give everyone salvation, why don't he do it? It's available. If he would just force it upon everyone, it has to be received. Man has to have a part in it. Man has to receive it and then nourish it and cherish it so that he can end where he intends to end. I can't stress it enough. But what do we have as brethren? The crops have the weeds, the blight, the storms, and insects. They all militate against a bountiful harvest. We have the world with all of its thrusts and lusts that militate against godliness. We're surrounded by it. We have to have on the full armor of God or we won't make it. We'll be overtaken. We cannot militate. We cannot war against these things in our natural strength. We need the Spirit of God and Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be overcomers in this world. That's the only way. So I want to think about growth. And along the way, along the way, in the middle of a growing season where we're at. You know, when I walk through the garden, or you guys walk through the fields, your gardens, whatever it might be, you examine that plant. What do the leaves look like? That is the first sign there's something wrong with the plant. It shows up on the leaves. There'll be spots on the leaves, brown spots, black spots. They'll be chipped, ate away on the edges. That's the first sign that you've got trouble in the camp. And then if we don't take some steps to correct that trouble, it'll only get worse. It goes one way. It goes one way if we stand by and do nothing. First of all, we need to be wise to the deception of the devil. It doesn't, you know, the devil is the deceiver, he's a liar, and the father of it. And he does things in small steps until suddenly, when we thought we were here, we end up over here over a period of time when we look back and say, what happened? 4 years ago, we were here, and now there's something happened. It was a gradual falling away because we didn't give diligent attendance. Remember the enemy. He's subtle. But Christ overcame him. He came to do what? Destroy the devil. That's what Jesus came for. Destroy the works of the devil. Now, I think that we're going to, what can we do? The question here is, what can we do to promote and encourage spiritual growth in our life? What do we do to do that, to promote healthy growth in our gardens or fields? What do we do? We look after it. We hoe the weeds. We cultivate it. We exercise ourselves in it. You have to put your hand to the plow. If you cultivate it, it weeds out, takes out the weeds, and it also gives air to the soil, which the plant needs to have air and moisture to grow. And when you do those things, you can almost see the plant jump. And for ourselves in our spiritual life, if we are really willing to exercise ourselves into godliness, that will help us grow. And it's the easiest thing in the world. I say this shamedly, that once we're born again, it's easy to just kind of sit down and let things flow. And we can see the results of that. Our zealousness diminishes, and we don't care if people are lost or saved. We kind of just, let them find it for themselves. We found it. Hopefully they can too. No, exercise ourselves. Preach the word. It's the word of God that is going to draw men to themselves, draw men to God, to exercise. In Jeremiah 9:24, some verses about exercise. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Know the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. I am the Lord which exercises love. This is God. This is how he operates. He exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Do I delight in those things? Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth? That's a question for me. Acts 24:16. This is Paul. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always, not just part-time, but always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. To have an open heaven with God and a clear conscience with man. Do we exercise ourselves in those areas? God gives us direction. God wants us to make it. First Timothy 4:7-8, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness, what is God pleased? Something that would please God. God has many verses in the scripture that those things that are acceptable and pleasing in his sight. Look that up. Make that a Bible study. What is acceptable and pleasing to God? And then, by the grace of God, exercise ourselves in those principles. That helps us. That helps us. It's for our own benefit. Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's another verse here I'd like to turn to in Hebrews 12:11. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. This is the Lord in the end of, the Lord chastens those that he loves. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When God chastens us, it is because he loves us and that we would change and to become more like him, that we're exercised or we moved by what God has done in our life. The hardship he might bring up on us, whether it be financial or physical or sickness and health, those things God, he uses to say, look, I'd like to change some things here. We exercise after that. And I think of, in all of our responsibilities that come with salvation, we have to understand that the strength to operate and to do these things, to exercise ourselves in the biblical principles, it comes from God. The Spirit of God dwelling within us. We can't manufacture it ourselves, but God dwelling within us expects some results. I don't want to put anyone down. I have need in these areas myself, but I think that God has chosen the foolish little things. Sometimes it's the easiest thing in the world for us to think that when God prompts us to speak to someone, we say, well, it won't make a difference. But listen, he's chosen the small things to confound the wise and the mighty things, the little things. The little things. In 1 Corinthians 3, this was where, this was after the people were saying that I am of Apollos and I am of Paul. They answered this and says, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And I think of that in our life, in our gardens, in our fields. God calls us to tend after him, but who gives the increase? He does. He does. He always will give the increase. That's the beauty of it. For reading further here, he says that, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Think about that. He delights in working with us. When we're working in our fields, on our jobs, he likes to be beside us. He wants to work with us. Actually, he wants to be on our jobs. Think about that. He wants to work with us. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Think about that. We are God's building. Reading on here, growth. Growth is required in the Christian's life. Who wants to stay where he was at when he was born again? Now, when I was born again, there's many things I didn't know, and there's many things I don't know now. But God delights in people that want to grow. There has to be a desire after the things of God. And let's turn to a few verses in 2 Peter here. In 1 Peter chapter 2. Actually, Junior read a verse. I'd like to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says here in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 1, it says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, thereof falleth away." And I just like to remind us all that we have a short time. We have a very short time on this earth. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And then he goes, "Wherefore, because of that, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, as I pondered that verse there a little bit, I believe that I had a wrong understanding of that second verse there. I understood that verse kind of like when we're first born again. We're like newborn babes, and that we should desire the sincere milk of the word, which is true. But I think that's not right. I think it means that, first of all, he's speaking about us dying here on the 24 and 25. He reminds us all that we're going to die. And then he says, what to do, lay aside. And then he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, when there's a baby born, we have several in here, those babies, they think of one thing. What is it? They want to eat. They want to eat, and they're very focused on that desire. And he's telling the people of God to have the same desire for the word of God that those babies have for food. May that never diminish. It's not a beginning, it's a way of life to desire the sincere milk of God's word every day of our life. The milk of God's word. Just think about that. Have we tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have we received his forgiveness for our sins? Amen. He is very gracious. How did we receive it? Through this word. We receive it through the sincere milk of the word. He's asking us to have a desire for it. God have mercy on us. Have a desire for the sincere milk of the word all the days of my life. Because he's talking about dying right ahead of that. He's not just talking about people that have just entered in today and they need to hunger after the word. No, he's talking about everyone. Everyone. 2 Peter 3:18. Verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." I think of some of these principles here. May the Lord help us to be willing and cheerful to cultivate and to exercise ourselves. You know, there's eternal principles that, you know, in a natural sense, when we put our heart into something and give it our all, there's some results. Spiritually speaking, is the same way. If our heart is in it and we give it the strength the Lord grants us in it, it multiplies and we be blessed. And the people around will be blessed. But back to this wheat. You know, let us remember that the wheat and the tares can dwell together and look like they're all wheat. But may the Lord help us to discern, not be carried away with the winds of doctrine that blow and militate against godliness. I think of the enemy. His number one goal is to destroy the witness of Jesus Christ. And he uses the world and all of its influences to do that. And he used the people in the church are his targets. But we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Remember that. Christ within us is power enough to overcome the world. He's given us that power, and there's abundance available. One thing, there was something about, the fig tree. When Jesus, he was walking, the disciples were with, he walked up to that fig tree, and it wasn't even in season. And he looked under there, he lifted up the leaves, and there was no fruit, and he stepped back and cursed that fig tree, or put a curse on it. It died right there. They come by the next day, and the disciples said, Master, behold the fig tree here. I'd like to turn to them scriptures a little bit. If I can find it here. It's in several scriptures, but in Luke, I think it's in Luke 6, maybe. It's also in Matthew and Mark. If one of you brothers could find it, I had it wrote down here, but I don't see it on my notes. Luke 13, okay. Luke 13, verse 6, I think it is. This is a little different setting here. There was a fig tree there that I'd like to go to the others first. Yeah, that's turned to, can we find it in Matthew 21, thank you. Matthew 21, I just want to bring a point out here. Matthew 21, 19, verse 19, yes. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 19. Let's just back up there. Now in the morning, verse 18, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I just like to, he gave them a physical display of his power that encouraged their hearts to pray. And I'd like to just leave us with that as well, that to encourage our heart, the power of Christ and God is with us when we pray in faith, trusting him. Now, there's mountains coming in our lives, big obstacles. What are we going to do? Which way are we going to turn? Even as we tend our gardens, we should pray before we go tend our gardens, that God would give the increase, that all things come from him. That, then in Mark, it was the same thing. He gave an account. He was encouraging their prayer. But in Luke 13, this was where they looked at that tree. Verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. There was a man that I like this picture. He put himself in some accountability. He said, I'm going to look after this thing. Let's give it one more time, one more opportunity. And God was gracious to do that. He allowed that. And God is gracious. We serve a gracious God. If our intentions and hearts and motives are pure, He is for us. If something is wrong, pray. God wants it to change. He delights in making big changes in our life. And so those are just, But He did give some counsel. He said, we'll do this. And if it don't have any fruit, you can cut it down. I believe that owner delighted in that servant that was willing to just say, I'd like to give it another try. Then we'll see. I wonder what for effort he put to it that year. What do you think? He put everything he had into it. So I don't want to, this is not a message of condemnation. It's for my own heart in just seeing the principles of God's word in that he requires of his stewards that they have a desire to grow. And he gives us some clear teaching on how to have that desire and then how to move forward in it. So may the Lord bless each one of you. And if there was something shared that doesn't correspond to this word, why, I'd like to be approached. Thank you for your time.